In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got to be kidding me. Come on, man, again? When the word incredulous is used to describe the other disciples' reaction to the request of Zebedee's sons made of Jesus that day, our imaginations are sparked, aren't they? To wonder just exactly how they reacted. Who do they think they are, anyway? Perhaps it's easy for you to put yourself in their shoes. Think for a moment how you would have reacted if you had been one of the other disciples listening to that. Or are you one of those rare people who, when you are incredulous, are actually stunned to silence, not knowing what to say? So let's take a moment and really think about how you and I would have reacted. If you had also invested the years with Jesus that these men had, that time spent in emptying yourself in ministry on Jesus' behalf, that preaching, proclaiming, and healing ministry that on occasion Jesus even sent the disciples out two by two to do, that proclaiming on their own and even giving them the ability to do miracles and cast out demons. You also believe with your whole heart from early on that Jesus was the one, the promised one that God had sent into the world to redeem his people. And you had personal experience of being there with the 12 in moments where there are great throngs of people gathered and many of them approached you as their avenue to a possible moment with Jesus for forgiveness or healing. You were in every way, at least in your own mind, an equal part of Jesus and his ministry as any of the other disciples that were gathered there. But now these sons of Zebedee were making a request and reaching beyond their station in a way that even elbowed Peter out of the way. You had become used to the idea that there was an inner circle, that Jesus would take Peter and James and John aside on occasions for special experiences with Jesus, and that didn't bother you at all. But now, James and John making this request of Jesus? Wow. Asking for special blessings that would carry on into eternity? Why in the world did they ever think of that? But this wasn't completely out of the blue either. There was an occasion not that long before. It would have been in the recent memory of these disciples of when James and John had once again overstepped and reached beyond what Jesus had clearly told them. And that occasion too left you scratching your head, but Jesus handled that circumstance with some humor. He gave James and John a new nickname that day, the Sons of Thunder. For they had been at Jesus' side when people from a community out on the edge of civilization had made it clear to Jesus that his ministry and his message and Jesus himself were not welcome in their town. And James and John seriously asked Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire and brimstone from heaven to rain down upon and destroy these people?" And Jesus stopped them in their tracks. Boanerges, Sons of Thunder, was what he labeled them that day, and to this day, that way of approaching and reacting to their silliness, helping them understand that they didn't at all understand Jesus' ministry, his compassion, his mercy, his love. So as I read the gospel of the day for you again now, listen to it a little differently. Take it all in as if you were one of the 12 witnessing this for the very first time, this bold and callous claim on eternal power. And imagine how you might react. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That in and of itself blows the mind. Jesus knew what was coming, of course, when he answered, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." A confession that they knew him to be God in human flesh and one day returning to heaven's throne, and they desired the places right next to Jesus on either side, and clearly demonstrated they thought they deserved them. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He's clearly talking there about his destiny, his suffering, his persecution, his death. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." They will be martyred or exiled. "But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." While Jesus was very patient in his response to the sons of Zebedee that day, he clearly wasn't as amused as he had been on the Sons of Thunder day. James and John revealed a self-centered, self-interested heart, and such behavior is always caustic and corrosive to the cause of Christ. Jesus responded with a patient lesson for all of the disciples. For Jesus knew, he knew very well that every single time one of his believers representing him and working on behalf of his kingdom demonstrates this kind of self-centeredness, it costs someone something. Perhaps it even costs someone their soul, their eternal salvation. What about me? None of us is beyond asking that question. While some of us may not have any interest or inclination towards sitting somewhere powerful, every single one of us has some desire or definition of what we want out of life and what we want in our future, and likely even what we want in eternity. What we believe on the basis of our experience here and now will fulfill us and complete us and bring us joy. So it's not unusual for us to ask, "When do I get mine, Jesus? What about me?" To follow the example of these disciples as we look back over our lives and consider all the many ways we've served Jesus, we've listened to Jesus, we've made choices that put Jesus first. And yet Jesus' response to James and John, two of his 12 disciples, should set us straight, should make us stop for another moment and think, how often do I lower my gaze off of my goals, off of my desires, off of my appetites and fulfilling them long enough to simply serve others selflessly? Do you look out on your life and deliberately pursue opportunities to serve others? Do you send the signal to others, others in need in particular? Not just those who love you and work with you or live near you that might return the favor with the favor, respond to that love with reciprocal love, but those that you don't know that well, those that you might just be meeting but have clear understanding of their need. Do you ever signal the idea that your checkbook and your planning calendar are open to whatever they might need from you? Are you daily aware of how your attitudes toward others and their needs will create opportunities for you in your life to mirror Christ's compassion, His mercy, His love, in ways that will witness to God's merciful love having taken a hold on your life? When you and I read the last paragraph, the last little section of that final verse, where Jesus tells us, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." The law of God, convicting us of following our own human nature and the voices of the world, delivers a hard, cold slap of reality and conviction and judgment. When you hear that word, enslave yourself to all, it takes it a whole step further, doesn't it? There isn't a one of us in this room that would stand before Jesus in this moment and say, "Yep, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm ready to spend myself completely for others, even to the point of death. Yep, Jesus, that's me too. Just like you, I always think of everyone else first. I never worry about what I might have coming. I live my life for others. And my pocketbook and my planning calendar are wide open to anyone else's needs first. And I do it all for you, Jesus." Anytime any one of us shows a desire to seek from God His blessings in this life or in eternity, simply and only for ourselves, every time you and I display the type of self-centered, self-directed living that Jesus exposes here through the acts of the sons of Zebedee, our families, our friends, our fellow believers should be equally incredulous with us as the rest of the disciples were with the sons of thunder. But thank God that Jesus isn't incredulous with us, that He is just as patient with you and me as He was with them. When He sees our daily acts of self-serving hubris, He does not respond with the judgment they deserve, but with the same patience and forgiving love with which He called His disciples to act that day. A lesson that, like so many others Jesus has taught, turn out to be just the opposite. Really turn upside down the way we are encouraged to live our lives on a daily basis. By the voices around us and the voices we hear from our own hearts and minds as we pursue the things we want, reach for the things we believe somehow we've deserved. And tragically, so often in Christian lives, measure our knowing and believing in Jesus Christ as something we've done that makes us more important, more valuable to God, that distance us from the broken people who are hurting and in need of the forgiveness and the love and the healing that we already know through Christ. Following Jesus will always show a focus on heaven and eternal things, first and second and third. And reaching out to others and trusting our gracious God to take care of the rest when we spend what we have thought was our own on serving others selflessly. When we hear that word, enslaved to all, we ask ourselves, who can live that way? How is that possible? Not a one of us can do it. Nobody can. And you think about how Jesus approached that. He wants us to understand that fully as well. He does not point to one of the other disciples in that group or anyone they knew as a good example when he challenges the attitude of James and John that day. He doesn't point them back in the scriptures to some champion of faith that was never once ever not self-centered or self-interested or just plain selfish. There is only one possible example that Jesus can hold before them, and he does, himself. And in giving us that example, he gives us a little glimpse into the realities of a world that we just don't understand, but a world that God originally created to be perfect and reflect his love perfectly. Because in that statement, Jesus really takes us back to the very beginning of time and introduces us to a God who desired to express himself completely and selflessly in creating and giving and giving and giving and giving day after day after day after day from that moment that he first said, "Let there be," to this moment right now. Our God only gives. He only provides. He only empties himself in our best interests, but most particularly to give us eternity with him. And that's proven in the reality that that Creator God became one of us, took on our human nature, involved himself in our predicament. Remember those words from our lesson from Hebrews? He drank our human experience to its dregs, hungering, thirsting and wearying himself, spending himself in ministry, emptying himself to the point of death on a cross. But all the while, through all of that, never deserving that death by any disobedience or selfishness, but always being flawless and perfect, placing himself under every law, facing every reality of brokenness that you and I do every day, yet remaining without sin, so that when he spoke those words from the cross that reflected the reality of his experiencing the punishment of hell in our place through the abandonment of his Father, he could say to you and me, "It is finished. It's done. The sacrifice is complete." And you understand what selflessness truly looks like, what enslaving oneself to the needs of others results in. Glory. That's what he wants us to understand. Every definition of this world, of what is glorious, what is powerful, is turned on its head in these verses by Jesus. And what he says is most glorious, what is glory itself, is the ability to give someone else eternal life, a life of fulfillment and perfection and joy in the presence of God. You start thinking about all the different ways you see and hear glory and power defined by the world in which you live, and you ask yourself, can any of those match Jesus' definition? Think that through. Selfless service is the demonstration of the ultimate greatness because it is the path to our eternal salvation. And now the one who served you with his life and his death and his resurrection promises you that same greatness down a path of service, selfless service to the point of enslaving yourself to the needs of others as you walk through this world looking for opportunities to serve your God by opening your mind and your heart and your life to the needs of others, and particularly the greatest need of all. Being willing to share with them what you know of your Savior, what you know of the true Creator, Savior God, and His unconditional grace, and His perfect healing, and His eternal promises, no matter what it might cost you, whatever it might cost you, because that is the path to greatness. He is the only one who can prove this proposition that the path to greatness is selfless service by pointing to His own resurrection from the dead as evidence that His proposal works. Being welcomed into life after experiencing death, finding their eternal joy and perfection and fulfillment, is greater than anything you and I could label greatness here and now. The one who gives you the promise of such greatness proposes to you today that the path to such greatness is selfless service, a service He Himself would motivate you to and inspire you to by having already selflessly served you. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.